I was thinking about the church and the importance of the church and how it's being assailed by many today. And it's amazing how just your faith, what you believe, your faith can jeopardize your life in many parts of the world. There's a growing opposition against the people of God wherever they're found throughout the world. And I was thinking about this, what in our quest to be what God would have us be, what is it that we really seek? I think one of the things we want is we want to somehow experience God's divine favor. I mean, why do we do what we do as Christians? Why do you serve God? I think you want God's blessing in your life, right? You want to see God bless you in some way, and we want the favor of the Lord. And if you look over Scripture, there's this principle that God does extend his favor to certain individuals. Now, it leads us to an interesting question. Does God have favorites? If you put it that way, that sounds kind of strange. Well, you say, no, he shouldn't have any favorites. Well, if you put it in another way, you say, well, are there people who have experienced God's favor as opposed to God having favorites? I think you'd have to readily recognize in Scripture that that's true. There are, in Scripture, there are people who have experienced God's favor. Those of whom it can be said they are favored of God, or they were people who were favored of God. And I think, you know, I'd like to be one of those people that are favored of God. I don't know if anybody wants to kind of put themselves up on a pedestal and say, oh, well, I'm God's favorite. You know, that sounds kind of vain, doesn't it? You know, kind of bragging on yourself. But I think it's a good thing to aspire to be favored by God, to be one of those that God favors. And if you look in the Scripture, there are some notable people who either sought or experienced God's favor. And it mentions that. Even if you go back all the way back to Genesis, the fourth chapter, in verses 3 through 5, there's an interesting little story there about the first murder. You turn on your TVs nowadays, it seems like you can't, there's not a night that goes by but what there isn't someone being murdered on TV. Have you noticed that? In fact, on sometimes it's on every channel that has a program, somebody's being murdered. There's this focus, this fascination about murder mysteries. Well, the first murder took place, and you see it back in Genesis in the fourth chapter in verses 3 through 5, and between brothers, and we know them as Cain and Abel. But notice what it says in verse 3. It says, so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And then this phrase, and the Lord had regard for Abel for his offering. It's just another way of saying that he favored Abel's offering over Cain. Notice what it says after that. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell, it says. And so we see right there, right at the center of the first murder was this idea of God favoring one over the other. Now, I don't want to get into all the theology of what that particular account was all about, just to say that we do see that God was pleased. And when God was pleased, he favored one over the other. You see it also in the life of Noah. In Genesis also, if you go to the sixth chapter in verses 5 through 9, again, these are people that experienced God's favor in some way and were pleased that God was pleased with them. In Noah's situation, it says in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And then in verse 7, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But then it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And you better be thankful for that, because that's why you're here today. Because somebody found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and that somebody was Noah and his family, his immediate family. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And it goes on to talk about the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, a blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. We go on and you see also Moses, the great leader that he was, called of God. He was prophetic. He was a leader of God's people. One of the great patriarchs of the faith. We find in Exodus, the 33rd chapter, verse 13. And we see this in the life of Moses. Oftentimes there's discussions that go on between Moses and God. Now, we don't have a lot of that happening. There's not a lot of people that we're reading these discussions that are going on. But evidently in Moses' day, that was going on. He could talk with God and God would talk with him. And it's recorded. And here's one of these conversations, and Moses is talking with God. And he says, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you." Moses is saying this to God. "If I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight." Moses wanted the favor of God. That's what he wanted. He was a great leader. You say, what does he need? He's got it all. He's the man. He's the chief person. He's the head. He could say or do almost anything he wanted, it seemed like, to all the people that he was leading. And yet he goes to God and he says, "This isn't enough. This elevation to this position isn't enough. I want your favor. God, that's what I want. I want to know you. I want your favor." It goes on to say in Exodus, the 34th chapter, in verse 9, he says, he's again talking to God, he says, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession." Even though the people were at times contrary and doing things they shouldn't do, he interceded for the people. He says, "But I want your favor, not just for me." He wanted favor for the people too. He was an intercessor, so to speak, for the people. He was going to God asking for that divine favor. I was thinking today, in our relationship with the Lord, I don't know how many of us are praying that earnestly and regularly for the favor of God. We pray and we ask for things, but that's a little bit different than looking to him for his divine favor. Because, some of the things you ask for, it may not be really good for you. And it may not be God's will for you, too. See? So I don't know if you can expect to get everything you ask for. Just because you want it. If you want God's favor, that's different. You want the favor of the Lord. You want the will of God in your life. The will of God, a little bit different. Because you see, the will of God, at first, you may kind of react to that and say, "Wait a minute, I don't know if this is what I want." And God says, "Yes, but this is what I want." God tells you that. And to get the favor of the Lord, you want the will of God in your life. You want his will, not your will, to be performed. And so Moses asks of the Lord, he says, "I want to know you. I want to know what you're like, God. I want to know you in a more intimate way. I want this, Lord, I want your favor in my life. I want that. You see the life of Samuel. It says of Samuel as a little boy, he was set apart. His mother prayed, said, "Lord, if you will bless me and give me a child, I'll give him back to you." And that's exactly what she did. And so we find Samuel. He was in a way chosen. From his birth, he was set apart. But in Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 2nd chapter, in verse 26, it says, "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature," he's growing up, but then it says, "and in favor both with the Lord and with man." What a wonderful thing to be said. That was said of the Lord, too. Did you know that? Later on, it says that in the New Testament. Samuel, he was growing up in favor with the Lord and with man. And we know that the Lord had an important place for him later on. And then you come across, you know, another interesting person. If you go through the kings, and by the way, when you read the history of the kings of Israel and Judah, you find out that there were, it seemed like there are more bad kings than good kings, and you read the record there. And that's what's so great about God's word. It doesn't gloss over stuff, you know. I mean, if a guy was wicked and it was bad, he just tells you the guy was, he was a loser. He was wicked. He was bad. He was evil. And if God judged him, it tells you, hey, God judged him. These are God's people now we're talking about, the, you know, Israel, the tribes of Israel, where they lived. And then you had the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom that was called Israel, the southern kingdom was called Judah. They were all Israelites, but the northern kingdom was referred to as Israel, the southern kingdom was referred to as Judah. But they didn't always have good leaders. And there were some who were good and some who were wicked. There were some who were wicked that became good. There were some who were good that became wicked. There were some who were wicked that became good and then went back to being wicked. It's quite an interesting thing when you read through these kings. They were something else. I mean, they would give a pastor a headache trying to keep it all on track. How do you counsel people like that? Well, I think I've had a few over the years. You know, you try to straighten them out. They go out the door just the way they came in. Doesn't make any difference what you said. So they do what they want to do. Okay, fine. But, you know, you have people like that in the scripture here too. It doesn't gloss over that. Some people want to do what they want to do, and they're going to do it regardless. But there were those who realized that God's favor made a difference. And here you got a king by the name of Jehoaz. He was an evil king who found favor when he sought God. And that's why I bring him to your attention. You'll find him in 2 Kings, the 13th chapter. And it tells a little bit about him. And I'm just going to read a few verses, 1 through 5, in this from Kings here. It says, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, became king over Israel at Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. And then notice verse 2, it says, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a wicked king. Evil in the sight. And followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, with which he made Israel sin. Oftentimes he got them involved in idolatry and things like that. He did not turn from them. And then in verse 3 it says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he, speaking of God, gave them continually into the hand of Hazael, king of Aram, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael. And then in verse 4, something happens. Then Jehoaz entreated the favor of the Lord. He finally came to his senses. He probably had heard things, and people were encouraging him. Things were working out for him. He was getting clobbered, beaten on every side. But then he turns. He entreated. What did he want? He wanted the favor of the Lord. He wanted the favor of God. And then notice what it says. And the Lord listened to him. Sometimes we wonder, dear God, are you going to hear someone's prayer when they live the life they live? Well, God heard the prayer of this wicked king. It says that the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel. He saw that the actions of the king were bringing great oppression to Israel. How the king of Aram oppressed them. And then in verse 5, the Lord gave Israel a deliverer so that they escaped from under the hand of the Arameans. And then it says, and the sons of Israel lived in their tents as formerly. He delivered them from the hand, and they were able then to live in their tents as formerly. And a nation was blessed when its leader sought the favor of the Lord. And furthermore, a curse was removed, and the blessing of the former life returned. And we have this period of time when things turned around. Because the king sought the favor of God. He wanted God's favor and began to do what was right. And things turned around. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. It's interesting. I'll let you read that some other time. Not this morning, not here, not now. But later on, read the rest of the story. Because I'm not going to say everything he was in rosy for him the rest of his life. But it does tell you the rest of the story. But that's for another time when you can look at it and read it on your own. Okay? But it's interesting what happened. That here for this period of time, God heard the prayer of this wicked, evil king and turned things around. Why? Because of God's favor. You see, we need the favor of God. When you have God's favor in your life, it makes a big difference. You say, but I'm living for God. Well, that's great, you're living for God. I want to live for God too, but I want to take it a step further. I don't want to just be a good person, considered a good person, and be a maybe even a religious person by some people, but I want the favor of God. It makes a difference in one's life. So we have the example of this king who experienced, at least for a time, he experienced the blessing of God. And then, of course, you have others that are mentioned here. You know, some of them that are well known, like Mary, and when she heard what was the meaning, she all of a sudden, here she is, she's pregnant with child, and she's wondering, how could this be? I mean, some of you ladies, if you were in a situation like that, and you never knew a man in that way, and all of a sudden found yourself pregnant, you'd be confused too. I'm sure there's a lot of confusion going on. How in the world did this happen? And then the announcement. An angel is sent from God. You have that in Luke, the first chapter, in verses 25, then 28 to 30. And here's this young girl. She's pregnant, and she is a virtuous young lady. And it says that the angel went to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And coming in, he says to her in verse 28, greetings, favored one. That's the first thing he says. She's thinking, wait a minute. What do you mean, favored? Someone in that situation would think, I'm not favored. I'm in big trouble. How am I going to fit in? I'm going to be discriminated against in my town. People are going to be saying things about me. They're going to be talking about me behind my back. I mean, that was a really tough situation. And what does the angel say? Hey, guess what? You're favored. It's like, you know, you're the big winner. Hey, you're favored. Yeah. And she's thinking, I'm anything but that. Anything but that. But he said, you're favored of the Lord. And then he goes on to explain it, the situation. And she had an awareness in her heart. It said that she was perplexed at this statement. Notice verse 20. This is how we know that she was confused. Verse 29 says she was very perplexed at this statement. Why would the angel come and instead of saying, man, you're in big trouble, he says, you're favored. You're favored. And he called the favored one. She kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. What kind of a greeting is this? She didn't fully understand it. She was perplexed at it. But then the angel says to her, don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And then we know the rest of the story. And to this day, we think in very fond and endearing terms of Mary, the young maid, the young virgin who was with child, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that beautiful Christmas story. It's a wonderful story. The favored of the Lord. Well, Jesus himself had said of him that he grew up in favor with God, and he started his ministry. Notice the way he started his ministry. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in the 18th and the 19th verses, notice how it puts it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Remember, he picks up and he's reading. He's reading in the temple there. He picks up the book he's reading. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And then he says this, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. That year that was favored of the Lord. The favorable year of the Lord. Well, what can we learn from some of these examples? One of the things I think we can learn is this, is that God loves to show his favor. He really does. Do you know that God wants to favor you? Maybe you didn't realize that. God wants to do it. What is the barrier? Why is it that perhaps you don't sense God's favor in your life as much as you'd like to? What is it? Well, it's not God. It's not God. It's not God who loves to favor people. It obviously has something to do with you. has something to do with you. Has something to do with me if I don't experience God's favor. If I'm not experiencing the favor of the Lord, it has nothing to do, because God loves to favor his people. He loves to bless his people. He wants to bless his people. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. I mean, if a wicked king of Israel, if he could find the favor of God by doing what was right, don't you think that perhaps you could find God's favor too? Of course you could. Of course you could. God loves to show favor. And that favor is without favoritism. And this is the difference. You might think, well, does God have favorites? It's not so much that God has favorites, but he favors certain people. It's interesting to note in Scripture that it says that of David, King David, that he had a heart that went after God. He had a passion for God. And yet David experienced the judgment of God too. So it wasn't like God said, okay, David, anything you do is okay. I'm just going to gloss over it. I'm just going to let it slide. When David sinned, then he experienced the judgment of God. Was God mad at him, or was God going to just kind of throw him out? No, he wasn't through with them. But when David turned, he realized the error of his ways, and with contrition of heart, he turns to God, and we see that in the Psalms. What happens? Well, God just wraps his arms around him again, welcomes him back, and he becomes favored again, the favorite of the Lord. And he has gone down in history as one of the, if not the greatest of all the kings of Israel. They still speak of David in endearing terms. The Messiah would come of the lineage of David, King David. We have the wonderful record of this man who didn't always do the right thing, but eventually experienced the favor of God because of his heart, because he turned to the Lord. And in Romans, the second chapter, verses 9 through 11, notice what it says. In Romans 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But then it goes on to say, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And this is what kind of blew away the early Christians, the Jewish Christians. They couldn't understand, why would God bless the Greeks too, the Gentiles? And yet, but he did. And it's showing here that not so much favoritism, it's showing God's favor, but without partiality. That God wasn't just blessing some and not blessing the others just because he chose it. That's just the way it is. I'm just going to bless these people and that's it. No, no. Without partiality. It was a blessing for the Jew and for the Greek, those who turned to him. And it goes on to say, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. You say, why is that so important? It's important because it means that you today stand in a good position to receive the favor of the Lord. God's not going to exclude you and just be blessing somebody else all the time just because of who they are, just because of some arbitrary decision he made. You're in line to receive the favor of the Lord just like anybody else who receives his divine favor. You can be favored of God. No partiality at all. God wants to bless you. Anyone can seek the favor of the Lord. To turn away from God is to lose divine favor and face his judgment. That can happen. But if you turn to God and you seek his face and you hunger for God and you put yourself in that place where you can be used of God, and that's what you want, more than anything else, you want the favor of God in your life, God can favor you and bless you. And you can experience some of the greatest things life could ever offer and you could ever experience in life when you have a heart and a passion for God's divine favor. I don't want to necessarily please people. You see, the tendency is for us to want to please people. We live in society We move in social circles. You know, kids that are in high school, what do you want to do? You don't want to be on the outside and kids laughing at you, poking fun at you. You want to be part of the group. Everybody likes to belong. That's the way it is. But if you're not careful, you might choose things that maybe you're accepted by men, but it may not be pleasing to the Lord. You got to have backbone. You have to have a passion for God. You see, a person who has a passion for God, a young person who has a passion for God, doesn't care what other people think. You don't care what other kids say. Say, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for God. Why? Because when you live for God, that opens you up to the favor of the Lord. And God can bless you beyond anything you can accomplish on your own. He can take you far beyond what blessing you think you could get by simply conforming to the ways of the world. If you will have a heart for God, if you'll have a passion for the Lord, if you'll seek the favor of God, He can bless you far beyond what you could ever experience on your own. See, decision really rests with you. That's the way it is. And not just for the young person, for anybody. Some of you who are trying to make it and you want to be accepted in your circle of influence. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's in your family or whatever. You have to take a stand. You have to say, listen, the most important thing in life is to please the Lord. Because when I please the Lord, that opens me up to His divine favor. And when I experience His divine favor, that's far more valuable and meaningful than anything else I'll ever experience in life. You got to have that mentality. So when you say, what does it mean to be a Christian? It ought to be a person who always is wanting to please the Lord. It's not a matter of escaping hell. Some people are Christians because they just want to escape hell. There's far more to living than just escaping hell. I mean, that's a good reason to be a Christian, but don't get me wrong here. You know, if that's what takes you to the point where you accept the Lord, then I hope that, you know, the Lord scares you to the point that, you know, you don't want to go to hell. That's a good reason. But beyond that, it's far more than just escaping hell. It's experiencing what God wants for you. Ask yourself right now, what does God want for me? Where you are in your situation, what is it God wants for me? Do you know what that is? Say, well, how am I supposed to know what that is? Well, you know, I believe if you ask of the Lord, He can show you what He wants for you. He can give you a vision. He can put it in your heart. He can birth something in your spirit, something for you to aspire to, something for you to reach for. He can do that for you. If you ask and say, Lord, what is it you want for me? Reveal it to me. And God can reveal that to you. And guess what? It may seem really far out there, way out there, but it's possible. If God wants it for you, and if He's encouraging you, you can have the faith to believe that's what God wants for me, and that's what I'm going to have because I'm going to seek God. I'm going to put Him first. And God's going to see to it that it comes to pass. And that's the best road to take. That's the road I want. That's the way I want to go. The Apostle Paul joins his voice with the Lord's when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, notice and following, he says this. He says, and working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, speaking of God, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. And then Paul says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now's that favorable time. Now's the time to act. God wants something good for me. And now is the time to reach out and believe. Now's the time to seek God's favor in your life. You've been called to bless others, and others will be blessed by those who are favored by God. Think of that wicked king when he turned from his wicked ways and sought the favor of the Lord. A nation was blessed. A nation was blessed. Hear the word of the Lord this morning as it comes to us from Isaiah, the 49th chapter, Verse 8, Isaiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritages." Listen, there are a lot of people that wonder, where are we headed in our country? You know that God can use his people to help bring restoration. He can. God can use his people to help turn things around. He can do it. If he can do it with nations that have been wicked and then turn to God and reverse his thing, he can do it for us. He can do it for our land. And he can do it through you. He can do it through me if we will begin to seek his faith for his divine favor. He can bring restoration. Psalm 90 verse 17 says this, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands." Yes, confirm the work of our hands. Again, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. I don't know what it is you want from the Lord today, but you know, if you just simply ask the Lord, "God, I want your favor." Whatever that means, in whatever way it manifests itself, that's really what I want, Lord. I want to live my life in such a way that I experience your divine favor. And that's sufficient. Some people aspire for certain things and they've already concluded what they think that divine favor should be. They've already defined it for themselves. Maybe we need to just let God define it for us and then say, "Lord, then it's sufficient. If that's what it means, if that's what it takes, if that's the way you define it, then that's what I'm good with. That's what I'm good with. I want your favor in my life. Help me to experience that divine favor, Lord. And I'll be happy. And I'll be satisfied. And I know you can then bless me, but not only bless me, but bless others through me. And your kingdom will be blessed as I am blessed." Let us bow our heads in prayer. I don't know what you've been aspiring to or what you've been wanting in your life. Sometimes there are things we want and it's not the will of God. There's a time for us to say, "Lord, it's not so much what I want, it's what you want." And maybe this morning the Lord has challenged your heart through this simple reminder that he does favor people. And it's not a matter of picking favorites, it's not that. It's just finding those who really have a heart for him. And he delights in favoring people, blessing them, those who have turned to him, those who have put all other considerations aside and said, "You know, Lord, I realize what's really important in life is not what I think is important. It's what you think is important. It's not so much what I want or the way things go that I think the way they ought to go. It's not so much what I think. It's really, Lord, what you have ordained and what you want." So, Lord, I subject my will to yours, and I ask you to help me. I want to know you better, and I want your favor, and I'm willing to do whatever is necessary to receive that favor in my life. When you have that attitude and that spirit, what happens is God begins to not only bless you in tangible ways, but there are others whose lives you affect. They're going to also experience blessing. The favor of God at work in your life also brings blessing and favor to others when you're in that place where God wants you to be. And if you haven't found that place, that's the place you ought to ask God for. Say, God, reveal it to me. I want to be in that place where you want me to be. I want to be doing what you want me to do. I want to exalt your name. I want your name to be lifted up in my life. God, I want your favor, your divine favor. Because I know that is the most blessed place to be. Nothing else is as important. Everything else will fade in significance in the light of your divine favor. Just take a moment in these closing moments of this service and ask of the Lord, say, God, what is it that you want from me? I want your favor in my life. What is it you want from me? Just ask the Lord that question and just take a few moments to let God speak to your heart. Let this little chorus be your prayer. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Let your spirit flow through me. God to use you, you have to make yourself available. God won't use anybody who doesn't want to be used. If you don't have time for the Lord, or if your schedule is so busy you don't have time for Him, chances are He's not going to use you. You have to make time, plan to make time for God. And the way you structure your life, the way you schedule things in your life, says a lot to God about what's most important. Just remember that. Some people wonder, why don't I see the favor of the Lord in my life? Just take stock of how you schedule your life, how you prioritize things. Maybe that's where you'll find the answer. Lord, in these days where there are all kinds of things happening around us, and there are many uncertainties. Lord, in these days, may we make sure that not only are our lives founded upon the rock, but we have structured our lives in such a way that the really important things receive top priority, so that we become prime candidates for your divine favor. May the blessing of the Lord, the richness of his grace, the fullness of his love be showered upon his people as they seek his face. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Let the Lord work in your life. Give him the place that he needs. And your life will be blessed. And you will experience joy that you've never known before. It's not enough to just say, I'm a Christian. There's all kinds of people in the world that claim to be Christian that don't experience his divine favor. It's not enough to say, well, I go to church. It's not enough to say, I pay my tithes. There's far more to being a child of God than some of these things. It goes to the intent of the heart, the hunger and thirst after righteousness, to see every opportunity to be at the house of the Lord to be a joyous occasion. To have that feeling in your heart and say, I want to be there because God's people are going to be there. God is going to be there. And God's going to speak. God's going to edify my life. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our hearts and lives today. We thank you for your word. And now I pray a special blessing upon your people, that as we turn from those things that would distract us and keep us from drawing close to you, that we in turn would experience your blessing and your favor. And may we as your people be a blessing to others. May this church be a blessing to this community. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So be it, Lord.